Thank you, Aaron. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. I'd like for us to begin with a passage that is very familiar to all of us, but one that declares the creation of man. And I'd like us to notice the wording in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." In this reading, I call to your attention verse 27 that specifically addresses something about the creation of humanity, in which it mentions that God created them male and female. You know, as we think about our lives, there are many things in life over which we have choice. You know, we may look at our life and say, "Well, what do I want to do for a living?" If you're young, that's a question that a lot of young people will ask. "When I grow up, what do I want to do for a living?" You will have the choice of whether you want to marry or not. You know, it's no sin to remain single. It is no sin to marry lawfully, but you have that choice. You can decide where it is that you want to live. You can live in one city or another city. You can make a decision to move to a different country if you wish. You know, many of us here in a few hours will probably make a decision that often is very important to many of us. What are we going to do for lunch? Where will we eat? What do we want to eat? And there's no right or wrong in that. You may decide what you wish. This morning, you had a decision about what you were going to wear as you came here to church. And each morning when you get up for work or school, you make that decision about what you're going to where and what choices you have over that. But you know, there are other things in life over which we do not have a choice. You know, the family into which we are born is something that is not a matter of our choice. We recognize that sometimes that can be a factor that's very influential in what we will become. If someone is born into a family in which there is no faith, that can have a profound influence upon their life. Yet that's something that's not our choice at all. We have no choice with respect to where we are born. I was born in McAlester, Oklahoma, when my father was preaching in that area. But that wasn't a choice that I made about that. That was God's choice. It had to do with my parents' love for one another. But that wasn't my choice at all. You know, the question of what we look like. It may be that we can exercise. It may be that we can, if you're a woman, put on makeup, or maybe a man sometimes, the way our world is today. It may be that you can decide, "Well, I'm going to comb my hair this way or that way." But ultimately, the way you look is not really that much of a choice that you have. It is something that is yours by birth. How tall you will be. I came from a family of three boys. My father was 5'11", and both of my brothers were 5'11". I had big feet as a little boy, and they said I was going to be the first one in our family to be 6 foot, and I'm an inch shorter than any of them. That's not a choice that I have. We don't have that kind of choice. Even things like hair color or eye color. I recognize that we can dye our hair. I recognize that now they've got those contact lenses that can change the color of your eye. But you didn't have a choice in the color of your eyes or the color of your hair at birth. You know, when we think of that, and we think about the way people respond to those issues in our life, in which there are things we have choice with respect to, there are other things that are not a matter of our choice, many people will go through life unhappy because they wish that those things that are not a matter of their choice were different. You know, it will be that people will say, "Well, I wish I'd been born into a different family." I can sympathize if you're talking about one who's born into an ungodly family, and has difficulties as a result of that, even coming to faith may be a challenge. But you know, you can make choices about that, and there are things that you can do. But if you decide, well, I'm just going to be unhappy the rest of my life because of the family into which I was born, that's really setting yourself up for discouragement. Many will say, well, if I had been born somewhere else, you know, if I hadn't been born in Amarillo, if I hadn't been born in the United States, or others perhaps in a different country may say a similar thing, or if I had only looked different, everything in my life would have been much different, or I wish I was someone else. You know, an awful lot of self-help kinds of formulas, a lot of efforts to try to change things really reflect a discontentment with who a person is. And if we're talking about sin, if we're talking about those things that are not what we ought to be, then we should recognize the way in which we can change. But to simply go through our life thinking, well, if it had been different, if I was someone else, why can't I be, and you fill in the blank. We see people all around us that are desperately unhappy because of those things that are not a matter of choice. We must recognize as Christians, there are some things that we can do in our life that can change things that we don't like about our life. For example, we can move. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 with me for a moment. And in Matthew chapter 10, when the Lord is giving instruction to His disciples about what they're going to face, He mentions the issue of persecution. And in the context of this, I recognize He's not talking about just moving because of casual kinds of things. He's talking about very serious kinds of problems. But He makes a point here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 23. And I'd like us to notice it says, "And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Notice the principle there that's pointed out. If there is hardship in one place, it is not a sin. These Israelites, these Jews that had first begun to teach the gospel weren't sinning when they fled somewhere to avoid persecution. It can be that in our own families, if we recognize my family is not serving God, you can make a choice that is different than your family. In the same chapter, if you would look down to verse 34, and let's read from verse 34 down to verse 38. In the same kind of context, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, He's not talking here about trying to encourage family dissent. We see many things in the gospel of Jesus Christ that teach us about the way we ought to be to one another's family. But what He's talking about are those times in which, for the cause of Christ, because of our faith, there may be times in which we will be set against even parents, even against children, even against a spouse perhaps. But we notice here, there are changes that can be made within the bounds of God's law. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you don't like the way that you are, if you look at the Word of God and you see that there are things about your life that are not what they ought to be, a beautiful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you can choose your behavior. Look with me over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like us to notice beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 4 beginning in verse 17. And we'll go down to verse 24. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you, notice this, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice there, Paul describes it as if you are becoming, a different person. You put off that old person of sin, and you put on that new person of holiness and righteousness. And that's a choice you can make. You don't like who you are? Become that person that God would have you to be by living as you ought to be. But you know, with these things said, ultimately I think we all must recognize that a task that each of us faces, that sometimes is a daunting task, sometimes is a great challenge. After we have made those changes we can make in our life, we ultimately have to come to a point in which we are content with what God has given us. Over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, I'd like you to notice in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." Now stop there for a moment. Covetousness is looking at that which another has and says, "I wish I had that. I'd be happy if I had that. I could be the kind of person I wish that I was if I could have that." He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." Notice, be content with such things as you have. Why? Why is it that the Christian should have a disposition that is willing to say, "All right, here are things I like, here are things I don't like, but I am content"? Notice why. For he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." When we recognize the relationship we can have with God in Christ, when we recognize that it is God that created us and has given us what we need, it may be that we don't understand some things. It may be that there are some things we wish were different. But ultimately, we must recognize he gave me what I needed. He gave me what he felt like I ought to have, and I will trust him in that. Over in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes a very similar statement. And I want you to notice the beautiful wording that he offers here. It's in the context of talking about the financial help that the brethren in Philippi had been to him. And in the course of talking about that, verse 10, and let's read down to verse 13, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need," listen to this, "for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now, we might ask the same question we did in Hebrews 13. How is it we can be content with such things as we have? How is it that Paul learned to be content, whether he has much or whether he has little? Notice verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Contentment comes from a recognition of our relationship with God in Christ. Our recognition of what it is that God has done for us in Christ. Now, the text that we began with, as it described in Genesis chapter 1, the creation of human beings and the creation of male and female, I think we must recognize that as Scripture speaks of this and as Scripture lays down this principle, we must recognize that gender is not a matter of choice. Now, I recognize that there are some unusual kinds of circumstances where there is some condition of birth that's unusual. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about the norm. I'm talking about that which is typical and that which we understand when you're talking about healthy kinds of situations. Gender is not a matter of choice. As we noticed in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it is God that made us and makes us male or female.
Now you may say, well, how can it be that God is the one that makes that choice? He created some process and it just kind of happens automatically. We know an awful lot now about some of the physical things that are a part of life. We know things about genetics. We know things about chromosomes. Go with me to Psalm 139, and I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit reveals through the psalmist in Psalm 139. And I want us to notice Psalm 139 and verse 13. In the context, the psalmist is talking about how God is ever aware of everything about our life. We can never put ourselves in a position in which we imagine, well, God's not going to see me. God's not going to know what happens in my life. And he goes back even to talk about matters related to his very birth. And listen to what he says, beginning of verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, I want you to notice here, as he describes this, verse 16 goes on to say, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Yes, God has created a biological process, but God sustains that biological process. It couldn't be that you could come up with simply the elements and the raw materials that are a part of what makes up life and just throw them all together and things come out where you've got life on the other end. God is active in life. God is active in birth. So I think we must recognize from Genesis 1 and from Psalm 139 that it is God that makes decisions about life that is born. And we must recognize that as Scripture reveals it, God has given to men and women very different roles. We've been talking some about this in our Wednesday night adult classes. We're looking at the ways in which the religious world has begun to reject certain teachings about this. And we've made the point that we're not talking about greater value in one gender than the other, or greater ability in one gender than the other, but we are talking about set roles. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's notice in the home, Ephesians chapter 5, there are set roles that are connected with gender that we cannot ignore. Our world wants to reject these things, and our world wants to say, well, those are meaningless, or those are archaic. These are from the Holy Spirit. Notice Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice, there is a role of leadership. There is a role of submission there. And this is connected with gender. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we've been looking at this again on Wednesday nights, we have noticed this passage is one that doesn't, like 1 Corinthians 14, address the specific context of the church assembly, but does talk about general kinds of conduct. It does talk about general kinds of roles and differences. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 11, Paul through the Holy Spirit says, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. The man cannot bear children. The man cannot give birth in that way. But there are roles here that are given, and we see that very clearly. The very fact of the matter is that if we recognize that, God has created gender, God has created distinct roles within gender, what do we see the Bible saying with respect to when those matters are rejected? Look with me over in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and in verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and in verse 5. There are some things about the passage we're about to read that I don't know exactly the full extent and limit of it. You know, we're going to look at some things in which it describes clothing and apparel. You know, from what we can see when we look at the evidence of what men and women wore in ancient times, much of their dress was very similar. And yet notice this passage says in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, a man shall not wear anything that pertains, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. There have been those that have tried to suggest that maybe there is a military aspect to this, and it has to do with certain things like that. As I've looked at it, I can't find that. But with that said, you know, what is clear is even though we may look at, well, one tunic for a man, another tunic for a woman, yet there were distinctions. There were things that were different. And to cross those lines and for a man to dress like a woman, for a woman to dress like a man, and to reject those kinds of distinctions, here the Lord describes that as an abomination. Now, as we think about that, we live in a world in which it has always been the case that people have rejected God's will in this area. You know, we've got a lot that we hear about in the news and things that are going on in this day and age, particularly related to this issue, in which people are rejecting this. But understand, that's nothing new. Understand, that has been going on from the beginning. We find continually people have an attitude in which they refuse to obey God's word in the home, in their daily life, in all sorts of areas. We'll find that men and women will refuse God's roles. In some cases, as we think about those roles within the home, why is it that there are women that have felt like, well, I need to act as the head within the home? It may very well be because there were men that refused to fulfill that role and as a result left that vacancy, left that vacuum within the home. Men and women seek to change what God has established for us. And that's been true in all areas of life, as we see it in the world around us in so many ways. The fact of the matter is that in this or in any other area, we need to be content with what God has offered to us in all things. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. There are so many wonderful examples that our Lord Jesus offers to us, but I think none compares quite in the same way with the wording that we find here in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. There are questions, yes, about exactly what he is asking here. But let's not miss the point that is made when, as Jesus in the garden said, it records, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Notice this. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That's the same attitude we must make in our life every day. Is there something you don't like? Is there something you wish was different? Submit to the will of God. One last passage, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We must remember that those kinds of things that trouble us so much here, those kinds of things that, as I mentioned earlier, so often will lead people to unhappiness and lead people to think, well, how could it be this way? They're just temporary. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it." Now stop here and notice. "But he who does the will of God abides forever." You don't like something in your life here? If it's something you lawfully can change within the gospel of Jesus Christ, do it. If it is not, remember, he who does the will of God abides forever. you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate expression of submission to the will of God. Would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that would separate you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you find that you have not been in submission to the will of God, and you would like to ask for the prayers of the brethren here, we count it an honor and a delight to help you with that. If we can help you, won't you come? While we stand.
There's a fountain that freezes for you and me. Let us stay.